We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from Psalm 108, and we begin at verse 7, and we read through to verse 13. God has promised in his holiness, with exaltation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, and Judah my scepter. Moab is my washbasin, upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our holy and most gracious Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, we come before you this morning as your people, gathered not by chance of coincidence, but by your sovereign call. And we know that we're drawn by the Spirit who alone can quicken our hearts to seek your face. Father, we confess that we live in a world crowded with voices, voices that claim authority and wisdom and truth, and yet many are strangers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you grant in this hour that we might hear not the clamor of the world, but the still small voice of your Spirit speaking through your word. That you open the ears to discern truth from error, and open our hearts to receive the truth in love, even if we find in it only a morsel of truth that Christ has to whisper in our ear. We beseech you, Father, to meet with us in this place this morning, that you sanctify our assembly by your presence. Father, let no idle word fall upon deaf ears, but let every truth be proclaimed and take root in hearts prepared by your grace. Cannot hear your word until you prepare our hearts. And we ask that your word would accomplish its intended purpose, to convict where we have been careless, to comfort where we've been careful, to inform where we have been ignorant, and to conform us more fully to the image of Christ, our Savior, in whom all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. We ask these things in Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from our Confession of Faith, chapter 9, paragraph 1. And it speaks on something that has caused great controversy among people, both philosophers and theologians and people, on free will. And the first paragraph says, God has provided the human will by nature with liberty and power to act upon choice. It is neither forced nor determined by any intrinsic necessity to do good or evil. Nobody is born with a natural propensity to do only evil or to do only good. The Lord has given us minds. The Lord has given us nature that reveals to us the glory of our God. And each one of us has been provided by a will, and by nature, a will that has freedom and power to act upon choice. Nothing forces it. Intrinsically inside of us, nor was determined by an inevitable necessity to do good or to do evil. Let's use the wills that God has given us to respond to his general revelation all around us, the glory of all that he has made, and by every word that he has spoken by his Son and his word. The Lord bless you as you consider that. We're going to pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless your name for your great mercy toward us. Father, we thank you that you've not left us to stumble around in darkness, desperately groping for truth among a thousand deceits that surround us, but you've revealed yourself to us in your Son, your Word made flesh, the full radiance of your glory embodied in human form. Father, we thank you this morning that you've caused us to be born again to a living hope, and that through the resurrection of your Son from the dead, we praise you that the Spirit of truth dwells within your people and among them. And we know that he's not just a distant visitor, but an abiding presence, and he's greater than any power of this world, regardless of what eloquence the world may speak to us. We thank you for the apostolic ministry that you have preserved for us in Scripture. We thank you for the community of faith that guards and proclaims it. And we thank you, Father, also for the discernment that doesn't come from our own wisdom, but from your gracious illumination by your Spirit. But at the same time, Lord, we confess our sins before you. We've been too easily impressed by voices that speak with confidence, but not with truth. And Father, we know the danger in this world is great of ignorance coupled with confidence. Few forces on this planet is more destructive than that. Ignorance coupled with confidence. We sometimes preferred comfortable words to faithful words, and we've allowed the world's values to shape our thinking more than your word does. Father, forgive us for the times we have failed to test the spirits, and we've accepted teaching that tickled our ears rather than searched our hearts. We confess our divisions, our quickness to quarrel, our slowness to love, and our pride in our own opinions. Father, forgive us for loving to be right more than loving the brethren. We pray that you cleanse us from our sins through the blood of your Son, which speaks a better word than the condemnation that we deserve. We pray that you give us the assurance of pardon. We are deeply in need of that, as in our daily stumblings, in our motives, our emotions, our thoughts, our attitudes, we fail. We pray that you help us that we might not sin carelessly, but that we might walk in the freedom of those who are forgiven and are empowered by the Spirit to obey. We also pray, Father, for this congregation that you have blessed us with, this flock entrusted to your care. We pray that you will give us peace, not the false peace that comes from avoiding hard truths, but the true peace that comes from standing together upon the solid rock of your word. And Father, where there is discord, we pray that you bring reconciliation. Where there is suspicion, we pray that you build trust. Where there is weariness, we pray that you renew our strength. You make us a people who are marked by love for one another, because by this shall all men know that we are Christ's disciples. We pray that you let no spirit of error divide us from one another or from the truths you've entrusted to us. We pray that you keep us from the temptation to form factions around personalities or preferences, and that you bind us together in love for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also lift our hearts this morning to you on behalf of your church throughout the world. We pray that you visit our sister churches with the power of your Spirit, that you strengthen those who stand in difficult places and in difficult circumstances where the faith is opposed. We believers have to sometimes meet in secret, and where the cost of discipleship is measured in loss and in suffering. Father, we pray that you prosper the work of your kingdom in every corner of the globe. We also remember before you our missionaries. And Heavenly Father, this morning we want to commit to you once again the Fenters and little Emma and the challenges that they face. They're among those who have left homes and kindred to carry the gospel to those who have not heard it. We pray that you protect our missionaries from harm, that you sustain them in loneliness and the challenges of their own family and personal lives. Give them success in their labors. Father, give them discernment to present the truth clearly amid competing voices. By the Spirit of truth, go before them. We pray that you prepare hearts, even as we pray, to receive the message of Christ, Christ crucified and risen. And then we pray for our families represented here, that you guard the marriages of your people, that you bless the raising of children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that you comfort those who long for children and have been denied. Strengthen single parents and those who live alone. We pray that you make our homes little churches where your word is read, your name is honored, and your ways are walked in. And Father, finally, we bring before you the sick and the suffering. You know their names, their pains, their fears, their long nights of waiting. And Father, we ask for your healing touch where it pleases you to grant it. For grace to endure where healing is delayed, and for that certain hope of the resurrection where this life yields to the life to come. We pray that you comfort the bereaved and strengthen the weak, and make your presence known and be near to all who suffer. Give us, as your people, compassionate hearts toward them. As we turn to consider your word now, we pray that you open our hearts to listen to your word as a feeding flock and not as a frowning one. And all these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who ever lives to intercede for us. We ask this in his name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. We are in our consecutive series on the first letter of the Apostle John. As he sat, as I've told you before, as an old man of over 90 years old, with weak eyes, taking up his quill in the day and in the evening hour, and writing to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the challenges that they face in this world. And you will remember that what he mainly focuses on there is how we ought to love one another. and do that in the world in which we live in, because they were faced by people who are called Gnostics, people who thought they had secret and superior knowledge to that of the apostles and even the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had a little group that sprung from them that we call Docetus. Docetism, that comes from a word that means to seem. We said that the Lord Jesus Christ only seemed to be in the flesh, but he wasn't really. He was God among us. And they also saw a dichotomy between spiritual things and the world things. They said everything of the spirit is good, but everything about the world is bad, but they cannot affect your spirit. So it doesn't matter how you live, it won't affect your spirit. And that, of course, led to the inevitable licentiousness that is to bring about. Now he returns to this, having spoken about love and the children of the devil and the children of God, and what's the difference between the two. He now comes to an important aspect, and he wants to teach us how to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And you'll notice in the title, knowing the spirit of truth, capitalized, and the spirit of error, not capitalized. And there's a good reason for that, as you'll see, I hope, as we go along. With that in mind, let's read 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We read only so far. A few years ago, it became common to see spiritual influences on social media, all claiming fresh revelation from God, prophecies of coming events, visions of hidden truths, words that contradicted one another from week to week, but each one of them delivered with total confidence. And during the pandemic years, I think you will recall, some congregations fractured over conflicting words from the Lord. Remember that one, Health, Wealth and Prosperity Gospel preacher, billionaire, stood at his pulpit and said to COVID, COVID. And then he got COVID. I think it was from the breathing back that he got the COVID. And history gives us even darker examples. Some of you will remember in 1997, 39 members of the Heaven's Gate cult took their own lives, believing a UFO trailed behind the Hale-Bopp comet would carry them to a higher existence. Tragic event. You see, every generation produces voices that claim to speak for God, but not all of them do. And the danger is even there among us as evangelicals who seek to faithfully adhere to the Word of God. I'm troubled as a pastor, together with some of my colleagues, that we are producing too much polemics among the Lord's people. And all it achieves is it confuses the people of God. We will sit around for hours and debate about dispensationalism and covenant theology, all of which is good. We need to look at the Word, but sometimes see them coming into the book room, as Vim and others would testify, and the one is a dispensationalist, the other one's a covenant theologian. And they'll stand there looking at books and look at one another like this. I don't think that's a good thing. Do you? We must try to stir less polemics. I remember I said to one pastor once when I was a young Christian, I don't agree with that thing that you said. He said to me, keep quiet and eat your food. And what you don't like, just spit it out. But eat what the Lord has to say to you. You see, if we're going to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, we mustn't only be academic about it. Because these things are far greater than just the cognitive, far greater than just the intellectual and the mental. We cannot know the truth unless the Spirit stirs within and among us. And yes, we must have good debates and we must have good discussions, and I enjoy them. I really do. But we need to seek the truth together. Now, every generation produces voices that claim to speak for God, and we know that not all of them do. And the Apostle John wrote to a congregation facing exactly this crisis. False teachers had left the church. John says elsewhere, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Denying that Jesus Christ had truly come in human flesh. Those are the Gnostics and the Docetists that John is referring to. And these teachers held that Jesus only appeared human, that his flesh was an illusion. It was not real. And because matter itself was tainted and unworthy of God, and therefore Jesus couldn't have become a physical human being. They claimed spiritual insight. They spoke with confidence. And I say again, I can't remember which one of the philosophers who said that malice is not the greatest problem in the world. He said it was stupidity coupled with confidence. And that makes sense to my mind. Ignorance coupled with confidence. When we start thinking we know, and then sometimes a little child points out to you, you didn't know what you thought you knew, but you were so confident. We must be more careful than that. And John cautions us to this because his congregation was shaken. He asked himself, if men who once sat among us, who once prayed and sang and broke bread with us, could leave and teach something contrary to the apostolic gospel, if that was the case, how could anyone know who truly spoke for God? They doubted about that. It was Richard Baxter who once warned his own congregation that an ounce of practical knowledge is worth a pound of theoretical knowledge. And he cautioned his congregation He said you can walk out with all the theoretical knowledge, but if you didn't find that ounce of spiritual knowledge and practical knowledge that changes you from the inside out, you were worthless. But here the practical knowledge needed was the most basic and the most urgent kind. Whom do I trust with my soul? I've bumped into theologians who are, they are so smart, but I wouldn't go near them. As you walk with them down the mall and you hear, they don't love the people around them. They're cynical about them. And then I say to myself, but I have atheist friends who do better than that, who are more kind, who are less proud, who are more humble. Men with great ability who can play musical instruments that make your heart melt. We need to do better than that, brothers and sisters. We need to be more humble. We need to be more patient with one another. And this is how we discern. It's not good enough, says Baxter, if you come away with a lot of theoretical knowledge, but you don't have practical knowledge. And discernment, John tells his teacher, is not an optional extra for the specially gifted. It's a matter of spiritual survival. It is that serious. Do not believe every spirit. It's a command, it's not a suggestion. And the stakes John describes are eternal. For the spirit of the Antichrist is not a distant future threat. It is now in the world already, he says in verse 3. And his readers needed clarity, and so do we, you and I. And in this passage, John gives us some things, a command to test the spirits, a contrast between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the world, and a confidence that steadies us in the midst of discernment, because greater is he who is in us and among us than he who is in the world. And so let's take each one of those in turn. We're going to look at the command to test the spirits, and the contrast between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the world. Those are two main points. And then in the applications, I will look at the confidence that steadies us in the midst of discernment. So let's take each one of these in turn and look first at the command in verse 1 to test the Spirit. The command, test the Spirit. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. But notice first the tenderness of what John is saying. Look at the word that he starts with. Beloved. He doesn't start with suspicion or alarm. Test the spirit. He says, beloved, test the spirits. Discernment, when we practice it rightly, does not come from a critical or fearful spirit, nor from a prideful one who wants to show off knowledge. It's an act of pastoral love for the flock, and love for the truth of God. But notice also the force of the command. That Greek word, test, dokimazete, was used of the saying metals like testing gold or silver to determine whether it was genuine or counterfeit. It was the same word. And John doesn't tell us to accept every claim of spiritual authority at face value, nor to reject every claim out of hand. He commands active, discerning examination. Thomas Brooks put it well in his work on Satan's devices. The Christian's safety lies in his sensibility of his danger. We're not safe when you and I assume that all is well. The pastor's got a nice personality, that preacher, that conference speaker. They're nice people, especially when they agree with everything I say. That makes them the nicest people. He says our safety lies in our sensibility to danger. We are not safe when we assume all is well, but when we remain alert to the reality of deception. And this command remains necessary because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not a few, many. Jesus himself warned us, beware of false prophets. And notice how nice they look. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The Apostle Paul, with great compassion, warned the Ephesian elders that fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And don't forget, they look like sheep. Deception is not the exception in church history. It is the constant companion of the true gospel. It is its shadow and it is its counterfeit. Wherever you find a preacher preaching the unadulterated truth of Jesus Christ, you don't have to look very far in the shadows to find those false teachers who wish to destroy what the preacher of God's truth is saying. They were always close by. And we need to be cautious. And so testing the spirit is not unloving skepticism. It is love applied with wisdom. That is what it is. Every teaching, every claim, prophecy, every popular voice, and especially those, must be brought to the bar of Scripture. As the Bereans did with Paul's own preaching. Examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So you and I must examine every spirit today. That's the command. Secondly, we see the contrast. He now helps us to see, how do you do this? How do you discern? How do you carry out this command to test the spirits? He gives us a contrast between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error in verses 1 to 6. He's given us the command and now he supplies the criteria. He draws two sharp lines. And one runs through, and pay careful attention to this, one runs through verses 1, verses 2, verses 4, and verse 6. And the other through verses 1, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 6. It is striking that the phrase from God, notice it in your Bibles, that phrase from God appears 6 times in this short passage. It's in every verse except verse 5. And it's twice in verse 6, that expression from God. And the phrase the world also appears 6 times in every verse except in verse 2. You see, what John is doing there is he's building a wall of contrast, brick by brick, so that the readers and you and I cannot mistake one side from the other. Now let's look first of all at the spirit of truth, which is from God. As I said, we find it in verses 1, 2, and 4. What marks the spirit of truth? How do you know the spirit of truth? Notice what John says. He is from God. The spirit of truth is from God in verse 1 and verse 4. It's exactly what he says in John chapter 14, verse 17, and John verses 15, verse 26, where Jesus describes the Spirit of truth as sent from the Father, dwelling with and in believers. That's the first thing. It's this that is from God. But there's a second thing. The Spirit of truth confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that's exactly where the Docetists and the Gnostics disagreed. They said he didn't truly come in the flesh. But here we see the Spirit of truth confesses that Jesus came in the flesh. We read about it in John 1:40, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, where Paul tells us no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. It's only by the Spirit that you can know that. Romans 8:9, Paul says, belonging to Christ depends on having the Spirit of God. For you and I to confess that Jesus as truly God came in the flesh, we need the Spirit of God. The third mark of the Spirit of truth is he has overcome the spirit of error in verse 4. God's word will always overcome the truth when you embrace it. He's overcome the spirit of error in verse 4. In John 16:33, the Lord Jesus says he has overcome the world. We'll see later in 1 John 5 verse 4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And with that, the spirit of error. And then we see, fourthly, something about the spirit of truth. He's greater than the spirit of error. That's why YouTube looks so stupid. Romans 8 verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, that's the same logic of divine superiority over opposition. The spirit of error has been overcome by the spirit of truth. Because our Father, we see next, he is listened to by those who are from God. John 8:47, whoever is of God hears God's words. And in John 10:27, the sheep, and this is an important one, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Do you hear your shepherd's voice? Do you listen out for him? Among the noise, among the shouting and the screaming, and all those podcasters who can't find real work, whose parents should kick them out of the house and say, I'm putting a watchword on your computer, get out, go get a job. Don't sit there and podcast and spread lies in the world, shouting against the truth of God. I don't mean to say anything about others who do that for other reasons. I'm talking about the podcasters and the YouTubers. But then I know my congregation doesn't watch YouTube. And they don't listen to the podcasters. They listen to gospel music all day. Not. Careful who you listen to. We care about you. The elders and deacons of this church care about you. We don't want to control you when we tell you. Be careful what you listen to. We work hard. Every elder, every Bible teacher in this church works hard to teach you the truth. Be careful who you listen to. We live in the information age. We live in the age of AI. Be careful who you listen to. Listen to the voice of God. And this test of verse 2 is not just intellectual assent to a doctrinal formula. It is confession that God the Son truly took on flesh and blood. That the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this confession safeguards the whole gospel. Because if Christ did not fully become man, he could not truly die for man. Nor could he rise bodily for our justification. Can you see how important it is to believe in the incarnation, truly in flesh and blood like you and I? It's important to believe in that. He came in flesh, it was torn open in the flogging that he took, torn open on the cross that he died on. And you remember when he was flogged, I don't know how many of you are, I'm not a big fan of it, but there was a movie, I think it was called The Passion of the Christ. I think it was made by Mel Gibson, am I right about that? You remember that scene when they were flogging him in his flesh and blood? He lay there and they were beating him. So that the bones in his back became visible. And the crowd was standing there as the word of truth was being flogged and readied for the cross. And then among the crowd there was this figure, you remember? With a white face. How many remember that? He had a white face and an ominous face hooded. He moved around among the people with his presence to make sure that they enjoyed the flogging and the rejection of the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We're going to leave it at that today, and next week we'll look at the spirit of error because I have a whole lot to say about that as well. I don't want to rush through it. I want to just let you know this morning, it's important to test the Spirit. And we must leave here today knowing who the Spirit of truth is, so that we may listen to Him. The next week I shall caution you against who you need to not listen to. And know this, the Spirit of truth is from God. The Spirit of truth confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And together with that, that he suffered, that he was crucified, that he died as a man, and he was resurrected. We believe that, don't we? We believe every word of that, don't we? It's the Spirit of truth that makes us believe that. We also believe he's overcome the spirit of error. Greater is he who is in us than he was in the world. Because he is also greater than the spirit of error. And then I hope this is true for each one of us here this morning. From the youngest Sunday school child to the oldest one among us. The Spirit of truth is listened to by those who are from God. We are the sheep and we hear the shepherd's voice. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can be reminded of these things. And as we prepare together now to go from this place, we're not asking to depart from your presence, but you go with us in the rest of the day and the week that lies ahead. And Father, that you let the truths we've heard today become the truths we live tomorrow. Give us courage and insight to test the spirits we will encounter. To be neither gullible nor cynical, but to be discerning and faithful. And when we hear those voices that deny our Lord Jesus come in the flesh, whether in subtle teaching or in the spirit of this age, We pray that you give us grace to turn away and to hold fast to the apostolic gospel, and then to speak the truth in love. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Amen. Let's stand and sing together hymn 577. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord, and it's Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, who suffered and died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected for our glory. Let's sing together. Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, may he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.